it's the most recent issue of the magazine, The Hollywood Reporter, that has this cover story of Tom Ford, who I had no idea who this was before I read the article. But I'm not really in tune with a lot of things. But Tom Ford, interesting, very fascinating article, is one of the top fashion designers in the world, and over the last few years has also become a very successful film producer. Ford is 55 years old. He worked for Gucci, I'm sure you heard of them, Gucci for 20 years, from 1984 through 2004. And the article says, through some bold moves, he completely turned the company around to make it one of the most profitable fashion design companies in the world. Then in 2004, through some disagreements within the company, he, I believe, was forced to start his own Tom Ford fashion line. If you've seen any of the James Bond movies with Daniel Craig, I guess all of Daniel Craig's suits or tuxes or whatever he wears is from the Tom Ford fashion line. And again, Tom Ford has been extremely successful. I believe the article said $1 billion a year in sales through this fashion company. So extremely successful. The article says it helps to sell alligator skin shoulder bags for $20,000 a piece, right? It gets you there a little quicker. 7 years ago, Tom Ford started directing movies, and here, too, he has seen just amazing success. Even, I believe it was just yesterday, won a few more awards for his second movie. But as I could go through and give all these details about Tom Ford, but what I'm getting at is as he opens up in this article, we see this amazingly successful man open up about his take, his perspective on life. Here's a man who has more money than he knows what to do with, has been more successful than most in some of the prominent areas of our society, has been accepted into the circles of the elite of society. In the eyes of many, Tom Ford has an amazing, enviable life, right? Here's the guy. But in this article, as he opens up about his life, he describes a life of constant fear, elusive happiness, he says, and ever-present darkness. Just three quotes. First, constant fear. He says, I live in constant fear that something could change or go wrong. And it is exhausting. It's draining. It can be so upsetting, and it can lead to unhappiness. I'm always afraid something could happen. Elusive happiness. He says this as he's talking about one of the main characters in his first film. Her name is Susan. He says, Susan is really struggling with the world that I live in. Life can be an endless, unfulfilling quest for some sort of happiness that is elusive. Because the whole concept of happiness as peddled by our culture doesn't exist. Nobody lives happily ever after. If you buy this and do that and build this house, you're not going to be happy. Now, part of what he says is true, right? You can't get happiness that way, but notice what he said. There is this whole concept of happiness doesn't even exist. There is no happiness. It's elusive. We can't grasp it. So lower your expectations. There is no happiness. And then lastly, in the article, he speaks of ever-present dark thoughts. He says he's constantly pushing against darker thoughts. Death is all I think about. There's not a day or really an hour that goes by that I don't think about death. Death is all I think about. So here's a man, a very successful man. And as he describes his life, he basically says, we got to lower expectations because I have all this, but I'm living in constant fear because there's no stability. At any moment, this could be taken from me. Constant fear, elusive happiness, it doesn't really exist, and ever-present thoughts about death because he has no answer for death. So if you had the opportunity to sit down with Mr. Tom Ford, would you have something to say to him? Is there something to say? Is there another perspective available on life? What would you say to him? I believe, and I'm going to lead us in a second to the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, this disciple of Jesus who lived a long life and spent his life telling others about Jesus, I believe the Apostle John would direct us in a certain way as to how to speak with Mr. Tom Ford. I believe he would introduce him to a person, right? He would introduce him to Jesus Christ, the one who addresses and amazingly responds to each of these things. Think of Tom Ford as he describes life. Constant fear, instability, no control, elusive happiness, and fear of death. How does Jesus come and respond? If you know anything of the Gospel of John that we're beginning tonight, if you know anything of that book, Jesus addresses those things. Jesus perfectly responds to those things. If you think of just the fear of death, how does Jesus respond? And in John 11, he comes to the grave of his dear friend Lazarus and he commands death to let go of its grip on Lazarus, right? He commands Lazarus to come forth, showing victory over death. And then at the end of the Gospel of John, what does Jesus do? He goes to death to defeat death so that all who trust in him can have victory over death. We do have something to say to Tom Ford. Now, John, who wrote this book, says at the end of the book in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, this is why he wrote it. He wrote it as an introduction to Jesus, but he says this: Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples. And he says in another space, I couldn't fit it in this book, right? I had to stop at some point. So they're not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He's introducing us, like I believe he would introduce Tom Ford to Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah, the sent one from God. He is the Son of God, and he is the one that brings life, a different kind of life, an enduring life, an everlasting life to this world. That is who we must know. And as we begin this study of the Gospel of John, jumping right in these first five verses, he doesn't kind of take it lightly, right? We get to meaty stuff right away. If you know anything about John chapter 1, that's John's goal, to show us Jesus. And that should be our goal. That's my goal. As I look back at my day today, I had some frustrating things today. It was a long day in some ways, and as I stand up to preach, I thought as I was out in my car, I'm thankful I don't have to preach about Jim Mong tonight, right? I don't have to tell you about what I am or what I've done. No, I can communicate Jesus Christ to you, introduce you to him. This is what he does. This is what he brings to the table, we could say, of our lives. It changes everything. Completely different perspective. So let's look at John 1, verses 1 through 5. And be mindful, this is an introduction to Jesus. That's what this is. John 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the word here, the word mentioned here is Jesus, right? So why is Jesus described as the Word? In the beginning was the Word. Why is he called the Word first? Two aspects to this. I believe it shows us the nature of God as a communicative God. Sounds like a big word right now, right? Communicative God, we'll explain it. And a creatively powerful God. So first, communication. In the beginning was the Word. This word for word here is logos. Logos. One theologian translated this as speech. So in the beginning, as John steps back to write this introduction to Jesus, says, in the beginning, and Jesus was there, but in the beginning, Jesus was the Word. He was the speech of God. He was with God. He was God. So he's helping us to understand the nature of God. This is how we understand God. It is in the very nature of God to communicate, to reveal himself, to relate to his creation, to move outwards towards us, right? As we think about, if you have a conversation with someone and you're speaking words to them, you are communicating a part of yourself to them, how you think, who you are through your words, right? You're coming to them, we could say. So this is how John, as he starts, is revealing God to us. He's a God who comes close, who communicates, who moves toward us, who's involved in his creation, who's active in this world. Now, there are many times, probably even recently, where I come home or move from my study to the dinner table and I sit down and I'm staring off into the distance, kind of glazy-eyed, I think, and just looking off, and I hear my lovely wife say something like this, "Shay, tell Daddy about your first day of school." Right? It's a little pointer from my wife. Hey, man, stop thinking about all your things, and you got kids here. It's his first day of school, right? Pay attention to the kid, right? It's a good illustration of what God is not like, right, in those moments. I think I'm getting better with her nice remarks to get me on task, but it's a good illustration of what God is not like. No, he's passionately involved. He comes close. He's the dad at the table who goes from kid, "How was your day? What happened today?" There's interaction. There's movement towards. So when John says, "In the beginning was the Word," when he uses this term, he's showing us who God is, what he's like. He comes close to us. He's passionately involved in everything in this world, in each of our lives. So if that's the truth, how does that impact our conversation with Tom Ford and his constant fear that at any moment he could lose everything? There is a God who has come close, who's involved in your life, a sovereign God who's in control of all things. He's not this God way off in the distance who made things and kind of just watches from a distance. No, he comes close. He is the Word. This is who our God is. He's passionately involved, and he became so passionately involved, as we'll see in this Gospel of John, that he sent his Son into this world to live a life of perfect obedience, and then give that, offer that to us. And then to go to the cross and die and receive the punishment that other people deserve for their sins and then offer that to us. This is how involved God is in our lives. So we apply that, the cross work of Christ, to everything in our lives. He is the Word. He comes close. But I think there's another aspect to this huge term. I mean, you could read thousands of pages trying to understand what did John mean by using the word "word" here. But I think there's another aspect, without getting too detailed on this. I believe, and throughout the Gospel of John, John does this. He goes back to the Old Testament. He references the Old Testament. I believe here he's referencing back to Genesis chapter 1, right? In the beginning was the Word. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God. And what happened in Genesis 1? In the beginning was God, and then what happened in the rest of Genesis 1? God spoke, and things came into being, right? Everything was made, as we read Genesis 1, through God's speech. So there's an aspect of this, as John is introducing Jesus to us, he's saying Jesus is God, we'll see, but he is powerful as he comes close, as God communicates to us. His word is powerful. His word is creatively powerful, we could say. It's effective in its work. Psalm 29, the psalmist writes, "The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty." So this word that comes is harkening back to Genesis 1, the God who created all things. And we see this in the verses we read, in these first five verses. He is the one by whom all things are made. So there's some other aspects to this. Some say that John is pointing, as in Greek philosophy of the day, that Jesus is the starting point of everything. But that's all I'm going to say on that. You can read on that. I think these two main themes, communication and creative power, are what John is trying to get at right as he starts these verses, this gospel. So secondly, that's why Jesus is called the Word. Secondly, John in these first five verses points to five kind of descriptions of the Word. Find descriptions of who Jesus is. And let's go through these. First, how does he describe the Word? How does he describe Jesus? First, he is eternal. Jesus is eternal. He is the very centerpiece of history. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So he's speaking of the beginning, not of our lives, and not of our country. No, of the whole world, of time itself. In the beginning of everything, the Word was there. He was already there in the beginning. So the point is, Jesus is perfectly unique when we consider who he is. He is the eternal God, we will see. But it also, just a brief caveat, it shows the uniqueness of God's Word. That it can even use the phrase, right? It can even say, in the beginning, and then tell us what happened in the beginning. So we step back and see that the Bible is God's word. It can authoritatively speak to all of reality. So it can speak of the beginning and describe what happened. And at the end, Revelation 22, it can speak of the end and describes what will happen. And it can speak of all things in between. This is the authoritative word of God that speaks to the beginning, speaks to the end, speaks to our very lives. And here points us to the one who is the centerpiece of history, the word who became flesh and dwelt among us. The word who is eternal, who is God himself, who enters our world, who comes close to us. He is the eternal God who came in time, who came on mission from God to enter time, to enter our world, to offer us light and life, as we'll see. So first, who is Jesus? He's the word that tells us something, but Jesus is also the eternal one who has always existed. Secondly, what does he say about the word? He's a relational being. What did I say there? There we go. He reveals a relational God. Right here, he's pointing to the Trinitarian nature of God. And that sounds really theological and big and way up there. But what does that mean? He reveals right here that Jesus is relational with God, that Jesus is God, and yet he relates to God. They were eternally with one another. So our God is a God of relationship, of companionship, we could say even friendship. Now some say the Greek here, the word with, so was with God, the word with there is to toward. So we're to picture two faces toward each other in friendship. It may be a bit of a stretch, I don't know. But I think it clarifies the description here. He was with God. He was in relationship with God. And so Jesus, the eternal one, is the one who is always in relationship with God. And we come to the end of the Gospel of John as he's praying for the church, as he's praying for his disciples then, at that time, and he says, for all time, all who will believe in me, this is what he prays. That they, my disciples, may all be one just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us. That they may be welcomed into this relationship, this perfect love, this perfect communion of the Trinity. So that through this unity, through this love, the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. He's the eternal Son. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name. I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me, this Trinitarian love, this perfect eternal love, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, that I may be in them. Some consistency with the word and that whole idea of the communication of God. But here this relational picture is given to us. The word was with God. Third, he is God himself. The text clearly says that. The word was with God. The word was God. And you really have to change the text, abuse the text to see it any other way. He is God. John, as he steps, a man who lived with him for 3 years, the longest living disciple after, spent his whole life through ups and downs, hardships and difficulties, preaching, proclaiming Christ. At the end of his life, he writes this magnum opus about Jesus, right? He says, he's God. Clearly, he's God. So what does that do for us in a conversation with Tom Ford, even as we speak to our own hearts? Jesus can address our lives. Jesus can address our fears. Jesus can address our pursuit of happiness. Jesus can and does address the way we view death. He's the eternal God who delights to come close to us. Fourth aspect of this we see here, he is the creator and sustainer of all things. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. Verse 3, all things, everything was made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. At times we've gone through the children's catechism with our children. I often do it on the way to school. I'll ask them a few questions. The children's catechism asks, why should we glorify, why should we honor and obey God? Why should we? Because he made me and he takes care of me. He's the one who made all things, and he is the one, as the writer of Hebrews says, who upholds the universe by the word of his power. We were created by him. We were created for him. So if this is who Jesus is, then of course we give our lives to him, the creator and sustainer of all things. One theologian says, were it not that his continued inspiration gives vigor to the world, everything that lives would immediately decay or be reduced to nothing. Jesus wasn't active. If Jesus wasn't here, if Jesus wasn't close, at work, sustaining all things, everything that lives would immediately decay and be reduced to ashes, to nothing. But Jesus is at work. Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, sustaining you, sustaining me. He has come close in his power. He created us. Number 5. He is the life and the light. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness. And if you have the time, this would take, I don't know, half hour, 45 minutes, maybe an hour, to read through the Gospel of John as a whole, you know, one sitting. Read through the Gospel. These themes of life and light come up again and again. John, this man who lived a long life, serving Jesus, telling others about Jesus, what does he want to say about him? He's the light. He's the one who comes into this dark world. We could say into our dark minds, our dark hearts. And he brings light. He helps us see things as they really are. So as we look at the world around us, we see things accurately. We're not deceived by the lies of the idols that surround us. We're not deceived by the lies of Satan that blind our eyes to true reality. No, Jesus comes and he enlightens our eyes to see everything around us accurately. He helps us to see the darkness of our own hearts, and he enlightens our affections. He enlightens the way that we think. He brings true reality before us. He is the light of the world, and connected to that light, as he helps us see things as they really are, as he helps us to see how we should address our fear, how we should address happiness, how we respond to death, as he helps us to see these things, this light, this insight, this knowledge, this light leads to life. These things go together. Light and life go together. He brings life into our hearts. He brings life into our minds, into our communities, and into our world as Jesus is known. So 36 times throughout this letter, Jesus is referred to as life, or life comes up as a theme in this letter. We sang in that older hymn that we sang right before the sermon. I wanted to sing that together, because it's a prayer to Jesus that as we come to his word, we know Jesus is active, we know he's upholding all things by the word of his power. It's a prayer to Jesus in light of the darkness that shrouds our knowledge, sense, and sight. Come, Jesus, send your spirit to give us light. You are light of light. Come, give us light so that we may see things accurately and receive your word so that we may live in your life. This is who Jesus is. He is the light of the world. He is the one who brings everlasting life, which changes everything for us. So how do we respond? As we come to his word, we listen to him, ready to hear and respond. We slow down. Whether the sermon's good or bad, we're coming to God's Word, so we sit under the Word and try to understand how this shows us who Jesus is, how this shows us how Jesus affects, changes our lives. We come ready to listen to him as we meet as his people. Secondly, we arrange our lives around him, because he is the one who addresses our fear. He's the God who's in perfect control, the eternal God, who's in perfect control of everything in my life. He addresses my pursuit of happiness. He alone brings eternal hope. He addresses these thoughts of death, the fear of death. He takes away through his victory over death, through the resurrection promises he gives us. So we arrange our whole lives around him. The days that God gives us are given to Jesus because we know in him we'll find joy and happiness, and in him we have eternal hope. Third, in response, as we come to know Jesus, we will become more like Jesus. And this is something that from the beginning of this church, which was just a year ago, so we're not going too far back in time, that we wanted to always have before us. We want to be like our God, who is the Word, who comes close, who reaches out to people, who welcomes people in. And I believe Paul, as he writes to some of the churches, emphasizes this very theme. This is who God is, so follow God in welcoming one another. He says to the Romans, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Pursue others like the Word who has come close. Pursue relationship, love with one another. Romans 12:10, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. One another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. We get to know Jesus. We want to listen to him. We want to listen to him. We want to arrange our lives around him. And we want to become more like him as we walk with him. This is Christian living. Now, just in closing, we just finished together looking at the letter from Paul to the Philippians. And hopefully, at least as I thought about it, you can see so many themes between John. You can picture this old man who writes this introduction to Jesus, the way he talks about Jesus, and the way Paul talked about Jesus. It's the same person, right? We're being introduced to the same person. And Paul could say, when I look at my life, I consider everything a loss compared to what? The surpassing greatness of knowing this Jesus Christ, my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them all rubbish, that I may really be introduced to this, that I may gain Christ and know this Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. You see, this is a picture of Christian living. Longing to know Jesus. As we go through the Gospel of John, as Jesus is introduced to us, we turn our eyes, we fix our eyes on Jesus that we may know him. Because as we know Jesus, everything changes. Let me close with this quote from a pastor from a few generations ago, Isaac Ambrose, in a book that he wrote, Looking Unto Jesus. A beautiful quote, and I'll close this in prayer after I read this for us. In this knowledge of Christ, there is an excellency above all other knowledge in the world. There is nothing more pleasing and comfortable, more animating and enlivening, more ravishing and soul-contenting. Only Christ is the whole of man's happiness, the sun to enlighten him, the physician to heal him, the wall of fire to defend him, the friend to comfort him, the pearl to enrich him, the rock to sustain him under the heaviest pressures. Only Christ is the ladder between earth and heaven, the mediator between God and man, a mystery which the angels of heaven desire to pry and look into. As Christ is more excellent than all the world, so this sight transcends all other sights. It is the epitome of a Christian's happiness, the quintessence of evangelical duties, looking unto Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.